Today we're going to talk about peace. And I think it's easy in this season, we hear the word peace and we think of the glowing lights. Like I joke, I think every year, like about all my little twinkle lights that I have woven through my nativities and the warm glow, like it's my favorite time of year for my quiet time. Like I love my quiet time always. But it's my favorite time because my quiet time, I go turn the tree lights on and it's all glowy white and the nativities and the angels are all over and I'm just like, oh, Jesus, I'm ready for you. And even when we think about the baby in the manger, now, Grayson, a.k.a. baby Jesus last night, he maybe understood that it wasn't so peaceful because it was like 37 degrees and he was all bundled up. But we picture the nativity in the manger and we think, oh, and we get the warm, fuzzy peace. And that isn't really the peace that Jesus invites us into. That's what the video alluded to as it started was that's not the kind of peace we're talking about. Warm, fuzzy peace is great, but that's not the peace that sustains us. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're actually fast forwarding. We're kind of bouncing all over the Christmas story in this Advent season. So you know what? I'm not going to spoil the surprise. We're just going to go with it. And so I want to invite you to read with me as we consider again in the waiting, right? Because we're in the season in between where Jesus has come to the earth. But he's not come back to the earth. And the kingdom is here, but the kingdom is not here fully. So in the waiting, the peace that Jesus promises, that peace says, despite all the chaos, have no fear. And that's what scripture introduces us to today. So go ahead and read with me. Our online family, we're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. I think, 8 through 12, and then 13 and 14. So go ahead, guys, and big voices on and read with me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Surprise, baby Jesus showed up. But let's get out of our nativities and get into their reality. As these shepherds stood on a cold hillside tending to their flocks, first of all, what did it mean to be a first century Jew? To be a first century Jew meant that you were Jewish, but you were not a free people. You were under Roman occupation. Every bit that you paid a large bit to Caesar. Oh, and then you were supposed to also give to the temple all before you got to take home. There were Roman soldiers that walked the streets, that could stop, that could force you to carry their pack for them for a mile, that could force you to give them the cloak off your back, that could ask for just about anything. You had tax collectors that were your own Jewish people, that were traitors, that were taking your money to give to Rome, but the only way they got their salary was to add on to the top of it, and most of them added a lot because they had the protection of the Roman soldiers, and they caught the greed bug. And the God who had faithfully led your people, the God who had faithfully given you the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who had taken you out of the slavery of Egypt through the sea on dry land, had brought you into the promised land. had told you over and over and over again to stop worshiping demons and false gods. But we forget that part. You know, we always wouldn't be like, man, God, you've been awful quiet lately. We forget that he's like, really? Where you been lately? Maybe it's just me. So, but God's been quiet for 400 years. The God who sent prophets constantly to talk to his people was like, all right, you're not listening. So here's the final step before I give you an actual permanent solution. So that's what it's like to be a first century Jew, just a little bit. And then what's it like to be a first century shepherd? If you've been with us through a few Christmases, you know, like, we're real honest about shepherds. Because we look at Shepherd King David, and in the Old Testament, shepherds were esteemed. I mean, Jesus is our good shepherd. Shepherds are good. First century shepherds? How do I put this into modern context? Somewhere between day laborer and biker gang guys, okay? Like, really, they weren't quite illegal. Like, they weren't quite criminals, but many of them were, right? Like, it wasn't a guaranteed thing, but there was a decent chance. They had gone from being esteemed in the temple to considered dirty. They had to go through a ritual cleansing before they were allowed even into worship, which meant they weren't really welcomed into worship. So I guess in that, you ever been at a fancy church and watched a homeless person walk in? How people kind of, it was kind of like that. By the way, I don't know that we've ever had a homeless person come in here, but if they do or if they have love and wrapping our arms around them and meeting their needs, that's how we greet people, every people. But you guys do that already. To be a first century shepherd was to be on the very fringe of society, looked down upon, with one of the stinkiest, dirtiest, hardest, coldest, yuckiest jobs there was. And so when we read, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, there were first century Jewish shepherds who not only have all that going for them, but these guys have managed to pull the short straw for the night shift. And suddenly, an angel shows up. And they have the typical response, which is terrified, right? I told you, I'm so impressed. I'm always impressed with Mary. Like, I just can't wait to, I want to say I can't wait to high-five her, but I think I'm just going to be in awe because she wasn't necessarily terrified. She didn't freak out at the angel. Just about everybody else does. And so, but this angel shows up and makes this royal proclamation. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born." Now, I want you to understand that a royal proclamation of a royal birth, that's not unusual. Like, it would be unusual in the United States. It's not unusual in England. When one of the princes or princesses is born, they still come out of the palace up on the balcony, and the trumpeters do the do-do-do-do-do, whatever that is, and they come out, and the proclamation is made. It certainly wasn't unusual in this time. Augustus himself, when he was born, Caesar Augustus, the proclamation was not only made, he was called a savior in the proclamation. Just goes to show how long people have turned to politicians for answers that politicians can never give them. Just saying. But what's unusual is that a royal proclamation of a king's birth would be delivered to some lowly dregs of society on a hillside in the middle of the night. And what is God even saying in that, right? Like, God shows up in the most unexpected places, in the most unexpected ways, to the most unexpected people. And at first, it's terrifying. Guys, when God shows up in your life in a whole new way, there's generally a moment of somewhere between fear, terror, awe. Sometimes it's just like a whoosh. I don't know how else to say it. Like, it's the Holy Spirit whoosh. But watch what happens, because they don't stay in terrified. The angel quickly gives them a word. Here's why I'm here. This is what I have to tell you. There's an instruction. First, he calms them. Don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm from God. I have a message for you. Not only do I have a message for you, here's the test. You can go prove the message I'm giving you. This is what you'll find. Because remember, he said, this will be a sign to you. You will go and find a baby in a manger. Not only, guys, like, mangers aren't where midwives hung out, okay? It wasn't normal for a baby to be in a stall with animals, all right? So the angel says, not only am I telling you what has happened, but I'm actually giving you an evidence that you can go test. Can I tell you, God is faithful like that? Like, when he tells us something in his word, we can test it. And we will see. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered, right? Because perfect submission, all is at rest. We'll find the evidence to be true and it'll play out. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm coming to our time instead of staying in their time. So he gives them an evidence. Why would they need to be given an evidence? It's not enough that an angel shows up. I don't know. Might you think you were hallucinating? Ate some bad hummus? Weird mushrooms? Like, I don't know. I told you they were those kind of people. Hashish has been a thing for a long time in the Middle East. Not from personal experience. But I was a soldier in the Middle East. I can testify to what I saw. It all happens. And so he says, no, this is for real. And here's how you'll know that this is for real. Now, I got to tell you at this point, anybody have like a favorite passage of text in the Bible? I'm not going to ask you to share it, so it's safe to raise your hand. But you just have a passage that you get excited about that you're like, this is the text I love. I see a couple hands, like this passage. I just love this passage. Like, this passage excites me so much, which is probably a warning to you guys and the camera guys. So verse 13, right? So, okay, we've gotten to the Messiah's been born. This will be a sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So they're standing there. They're terrified, but now they're not. They're listening. They've been given a word. They're still on a dark hillside. The little sheep are still baa-baa-baaing, I'm guessing. It's still cold. There's still an angel, and it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, and I'm just going to pause right there, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared in the sky, like appeared. Guys, in other words, the night sky broke open. A company of the heavenly host. You are talking about hundreds of the fiercest warriors that have ever been or will ever be. Like, I don't want you to picture small children with little tinsel halos and little white robes and rosy cheeks. The heavenly hosts are the elite army of God. And I say this, and I'm sorry, but we have people who weren't here last year, so some of you are just going to have to listen again. This is before movies and special effects. Spielberg couldn't write this. The black sky splits open with angel warriors who come out in bright, shining light by the hundreds. What are you doing if you're the shepherds? What is that like? How awesome is that? I'm pretty sure the one angel showed up first, because if they'd all shown up at the same time, they might have just dropped dead. I don't know. Like, let's ease into this just a little bit. And of all the armies in all the universe, and I mean all the universe, because we don't know what's out there, but God does, and he created it all. He's the author and creator, period, end. By the way, that's no endorsement for aliens. I'm just saying, I have no idea. I know what we have. I know God made it all. It's all I need to know. He's in charge. But of all the armies in all the universe, who serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what do you think their message might be? Some of you know what the message is, most of you, but I want you to think about it. Like, what could their message have been? Like, okay, they start with glory to God in the highest heaven. That makes sense. Pretty much everybody that shows up with an army to proclaim who it is, let's give glory to our ruler, right? Glory to God in the highest heaven. By the way, nobody can argue with a host of angel armies. Like, that's kind of final. Drop mic. We're done. There's nobody else that's greater. But after that, if you were them, what would you want to say? I can't believe our king is showing up for you, disobedient, bad, dumb people. Would you want to say that to us? Would I want to say that to me? They serve at the beckoning of God himself. And they know what's actually going to happen. And they come as their king, our king, but their king, puts on flesh in the innocence of an infant, in the vulnerability of a child, and everything that's laid in front of him. And they are his army, created to battle for him. And their message to the people who have caused the sin is the reason he's coming to do what he's doing, is, and on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine? Step out of there and step into here. Can you take it in? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Not dominance, not guilt, not condemnation, not shame. Not kneel, bow, submit. Peace. And I want to repeat, paraphrased a little from what the video said, something I read in one of my devotions this week, something we've talked about. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the nearness of God himself. His healing presence breaking into the world through Christ. that peace. And by showing up to the very least of society, God demonstrates that his peace does not discriminate. His peace is not for those people or those fancy people or those religious people. His peace is available to everyone. Everyone. And in a dark world that's full of, was full of despair and hopelessness and occupation, as God shows up to some of the lowliest people among them, people who were startled and shocked and terrified and then calmed, because no matter how much God's messenger may take us aback, it is always followed by a word and direction and peace. They not only get a word from an angel, but a host of angels, an army of angels show up and begin to proclaim glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to those on whom his favor rests. And what was the most terrifying moment of their lives suddenly becomes the most amazing moment of their lives. And in the waiting for us, and in the waiting for you individually, in all the things, I think what we take from this is that peace brings clarity to confusion. In the darkness of the Roman occupation, in the darkness of their world, in the darkness of their physical night, and the shock of an angel or a host of angels, peace brought clarity to their confusion. In the darkness of our world, in the confusion of our world, in the division of our world, in the fears that are going on, in all the different mixed messages we get, in your own life when something goes completely haywire, God shows up and he brings clarity into confusion. And that is the start of the peace. Sorry, I always get really jazzed up because it's a whole sci-fi thing, guys. It really is. Like, so what happens next? Like, do you ever wonder? Again, I love this text because it's one of those texts where in between the words that are spoken, a whole lot of really cool stuff has to happen. And I just want to think about it. Like, does the whole angel army leave just as suddenly as they showed up? Like, there are hundreds of them. A host was like hundreds. Do they fade off one by one? Do they exit the sky like in sections, like altos, basses, baritones? Like, do they file out like a high school line, like up into, or do they just zap, like they zapped in? Like, am I the only one that thinks about these things? You should look at your nativity in a whole new way. I'm telling you. Spend some time there. Not theologically important. We'll find out someday. But be the shepherds, all right? Put yourself back in the space of the shepherds. They've gone from terrified to awed to peace. And with that, I can't imagine that they haven't found value and worth. They're the people that nobody wants around. They're the people nobody goes out to be around and nobody wants to be around. They're the people who, when they come into town, okay, like every house had a little stable because every house had an animal of some sort, right? Like every house had a little fence. And maybe that fence was open half the time because the sheep or the cow or the whatever. Like, it's one of those things like enter the Western music like, I can't do it. Wah, 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 wah. Anyway, whatever the little Western music is that plays at the beginning of a Western movie when they bust open the doors. Down the street comes the shepherds and all the little gates close and lock. Like, keep our animals because they'll steal them. Like, it's those kind of people. And suddenly, the God of the universe shows up for them and delivers a message to the entire world through them. Do you think they're standing a little taller? Do you think that after they've been shooed out of the temple enough times and thought there was no place in religion for them, that just maybe they thought God saw them and knew them and possibly loved them? Because the message they got then is the message for us today. And church, if you have felt unwelcome, unworthy, like God didn't have time for you because you haven't had time for God, I want to tell you, God sees you, knows you, loves you, and sends messengers to tell you you are worthy. You are worthy. And in that worth, maybe they begin to see a hope and a future they haven't seen in a while. The promise of a savior for the whole world. Something new, something better. But can you imagine the awkward moments to process? Like, we skip from the angel's proclamation, yay, to the next thing. Like, what happens in the dark, awkward silence in between? So let's keep reading. I alluded to this, but let's keep reading the next couple of verses. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Okay, so all of that, again, we talked about it, like, what's it like? Well, you didn't talk about it. You probably think I'm ridiculous for thinking about it, but, like, did they leave all at once? Did they go on sections? Were they just, I don't know. But all of a sudden, however it happens, the sky is dark and quiet again, and the shepherds and the sheep are out there on the hillside all alone again. And what do they do with that? What would you do with that? They actually are like, all right, let's go. Makes me think of Ryan. Have any of you guys ever been around Ryan when he sees something and he's like, let's go? Like, it makes me think of, like, let's go. But I want you to catch it, because no matter how otherworldly this felt, and it was, they had a totally otherworldly encounter, possibly more significant than almost any other otherworldly encounter in history. Okay? Like, very few places do we see something on this level. But no matter how that feels, no matter how dumbstruck it left them, no matter what the cost, because they're still sheep. And we don't read that they showed up at the manger with 300 sheep, so I'm guessing they left the sheep behind. They're still sheep. They're still thieves. They're still wolves. They're still things. But they know that the peace they encountered, they got to go find the source of that peace. And they're willing to leave it behind to do that. Because the army that spoke peace instead of speaking submission or war cries, the army that spoke peace said, there's a savior and he's in a manger, and you'll find him there with his mother and his father. And what they got a prophetic taste of, they needed to go and lay eyes on. And God does not disappoint. says they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. The fact that they hurried off kind of tells us the sheep didn't go with them. It wouldn't be possible to hurry off with flocks of sheep, right? They found him, and God didn't disappoint. And there's something in here for us, but before I even share that, I want to just echo this again. You can trust God at his word. If God says, if you do this, I will do this, you can trust him to test it. I mean, what's the worst? He doesn't and he proves me a liar. I'm fully confident he's going to do what he said he's going to do. The best is that you're going to experience freedom and healing and hope in your life like you never have before in whatever area of life you decided to trust him for in that time. We can trust him at his word. But let's go back to the shepherds. Peace. When we encounter peace like that, it brings a longing for God. They didn't leave their livelihood and their sheep in the middle of the night and that incredible experience. Look, some of us, I think I might have been laid out for 2 days just processing it all before I could get up and go look and go find. But they, let's go. Because that little taste gave them such a longing for the actual thing, the rest, the fulfillment that they went. Verses 17 and 18 says, when they had seen him, that would be the baby, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They found them, Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus. How easy would it have been to just hang out with them? Like, come on, think of the disciples who had 2.5+ years with Jesus by the time they got to the Mount of Transfiguration and were like, we'll just hang out here, God. And God was like, oh, Peter, no, no, no. The shepherds got it. They could have. And instead they went and told everybody. They could have soaked it up for themselves. They could have lingered there. But that's not what it says. They recognized, this is so awesome, and we have to share this. This is what people need, and we can't keep it to ourselves. That sounds easy, and it sounds like a biblical. Now, everybody go share Jesus with your friends. And it sort of is. But I want to keep it real. Because go back to what is it like to be a first century Jewish shepherd? What are the fears? What are the voices that were in their head? Nobody's going to want to hear from me. I'm just a shepherd. I only know how to talk to sheep. I don't know how to talk to people. Nobody's ever going to believe me. They think I steal their sheep out of their front yard like I have 400. What do I need with their dumb little sheep? Right? Like, all the things. Oh, how about those people don't even like us? Why would we tell them this awesome thing we have found? They're going to reject us. They're going to tell us to go bathe first. But that's not what they did. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them, and all who heard it were amazed. They didn't get stopped, but how often do we say those things to ourselves? And how often does what the amazing things that God has done in our lives get held up and stuck in our own quiet time, in our own devotions, in our own journals, in our own gratitude, in our own whatever? Because I don't know how to talk to people about that. They won't want to hear what I have to say. They don't even like me. They don't like my God. They want me to bathe. Middle school boys, you know? Oh, sorry, Pee-wee, I wasn't talking about you, wherever you are. I was talking as the mother of grown sons. The shepherds recognized what they had experienced was not just for them, and they were willing to go take a risk to invite other people into that. And God does call us to that. And we don't have to, you know what? I have a confession that's actually not a sin. Some of you might be shocked by that. I have a confession to some of my friends in the room. I didn't grow up Baptist at all. I couldn't walk you through the official Romans road right now. Like, I can definitely walk you through salvation. I know my scripture, but the specific path the Romans road takes to, like, that's not what you need to do. You need to tell somebody the reason for the hope that you have. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have hope? Because you encountered the peace of God in your life in a way that transformed you. So when you see someone having a rough day, you can encourage them. Not be like, you know, if you'd get Jesus, you'd have a better day. That doesn't help anybody. How you doing? Are you okay? Can I help you? How come you're so cheery? You know what? I was in a spot like yours, and God pulled me out of it in the most amazing way. And then just leave it there. And then if they ask a question, you can share. And if they don't, leave it there. Keep helping them. It might be 4 years before they go, can you tell me more about that Jesus that made stuff better for you? But sermon before the sermon, thank you. You're tilling soil. You're planting seeds. What happens with that is up to God and the Holy Spirit, as long as you do your part. I want to not miss verse 19. Because the shepherds had one encounter with Jesus, but Mary, she had a whole different kind of encounter with Jesus. Can we get an amen in the room? Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary encountered the Prince of Peace on a whole different level. And a lot of turmoil came with that for her. Risk to her own life. A lot of things. Threat of loss of her promised marriage. Turned out okay because the angel showed up and talked to Joseph. But all of that was at risk. All of it. And in all of it, Mary didn't take for granted the peace she encountered with the Savior or what she got to do. She treasured it. She took hold of it. She treasured it. She pondered it. We talk about that word pondered. The word there means to wrestle with. Again, it wasn't a warm, fuzzy, oh, I had a baby in a manger with no one to help me, and I still can't show my face in my hometown without people whispering about me. That's so warm and fuzzy. But she knew the reality of the Savior she carried and bore by the grace of God. And she treasured and she pondered. And when we have encounters with God that transform our lives and he shows up, and sometimes he shows up in ways that make us feel like the whole hometown whispers about us behind our backs, or people don't like us, or whatever the circumstance, we got to treasure and we got to ponder. Because when we wrestle with God, he answers. And when we don't and we stuff it, the enemy whittles his way in and whispers things you don't want to hear. So don't be afraid to ponder, wrestle, and treasure at the same time. Peace brings our witness for God. It brings our witness. One last verse. I want you to read with me. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Peace activates our praise. When we encounter the peace of a Savior, it activates it. You know, this is the one word I wrestled with in my outline. I had it activates, it animates, it ignites, it empowers. It does all those things. Dunamis is a word that we get dynamite from. It's explosive. But it's not just that. It's like a slow simmer, right? The Prince of Peace just, the result should be praise. It should pour out of us. And by the way, I think one of the reasons I couldn't settle on the word is because for some of us, praise looks like sitting in a chair with your head bowed and your hands and your tears flowing. And for some of us, looks like running an aisle. And for some of us, like me, it's in between. It could be one or the other, all in the same worship set. Actually, I don't know that I've actually run an aisle, but there's a lot of jumping and praising and worshiping. Some of y'all are like, Jen, I've known you a long time. I have not seen that. No. But there's some exuberant praise and worship, and there's also get on my face. And it's not dictated. There's no right or wrong, as long as it's what the Holy Spirit is asking you to bring, and you are glorifying him. Worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship is never mindless. Worship is never empty. Worship is never about you. Worship is never about what someone else says it should be. We had a couple questions rise up. I'm gonna close us out here. We had a couple questions rise up, and we're gonna have a whole series on the Holy Spirit mid-January into February. But worship, praise, gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are clarifying. They glorify God and they edify the body. That means that they bring glory to God. They ascribe, just like the angel showed up, they ascribed God's glory to him, who he is, what he's done. They bring glory to God, edifying the body. Individuals are not the body. That means the body of Christ. So if you are praising, it brings glory to in a corporate setting. It edifies the body. It glorifies God. It edifies the body. And we do not ever... Gifts of the Spirit don't bring confusion. They may bring shock and awe sometime. If you've never spoken in a private prayer language and suddenly you do that, whoo, there's a moment where it freaks you out a little bit, but then the Holy Spirit comes in with peace and is like, oh no, this is a gift I have for you. Maybe moving forward, maybe just in this moment or maybe in this particular spiritual battle, or you get a prophetic word and you haven't gotten a word before and you're like, I don't want to text Kermit and tell him you just downloaded all this stuff to me in my prayer time about him. He's going to think I'm nuts. All right, God, I'll be obedient, right? Like there's a no, it's okay. You're confirming something I told him. Like there's a moment when God shows up in your life, just like the angels, where you're like, whoa, what was that? What is that? And that's why we're told to test the spirits, because you'll have a peace. Even if you're in awe and wonder, there'll be a, oh, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. And you can test it by, does it glorify God or is it a word for the body? Is it something that's not about me? Is it something that's not any of that? And we saw the demonstration through these shepherds as this most incredible, awesome, one of the greatest sci-fi real moments in history happens, right? And it is shocking and crazy and terrifying and nothing anybody's ever experienced or seen, because no movies yet. But then God says, and here's my purpose, and here's your message, and here's how you test it, and here's my peace that I give to you. So even as we pray, as Earl comes up to pray for us and we worship, I'll ask you guys a couple questions. But I want you to hear me. We should never be afraid of the messenger. We should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit bringing us something new or fresh. But we should check in, test, ask yourselves those questions. Does it glorify God? Does it edify the body? Is this about him or what he's doing in the lives of someone that I'm supposed to share with them? Like the shepherds, go share it with all the people. Do you pause to seek God in the midst of confusion? Do you pursue God, spending time and seeking him? Are you sharing with others the peace you have found in God? And in spirit and in truth, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, will you love and therefore praise God?